little bit of context with his talk with Dave Powell, unwell. He ordinarily would have been preaching on the next bit of Matthew. And because I was running conference all of last week, and Dave was kind of holding out to see if he'd get better, but ended up, he's getting better now, but was quite unwell for a long time, for most of this week. So I've hazified a Bible talk that was originally written by Paul Shirley. So anything that's good comes from him. All of the boring bits are my additions. And it's one of the real blessings of working as part of a team that we're able to do this. So keep your Bibles open at Psalm 84. Let me pray for us before we kick off. Father God, you are gracious and holy and always good. Please still our minds today and fill us with a glorious picture of your goodness so that we can serve you with joy. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm always travelling. I love being free, and so I keep leaving the sun and the sea, but my heart lies waiting over the foam. Can anyone finish the next line of the song? Yes, I still call Australia home. If you haven't heard the song or seen the many different videos, you should. It's stirring, and it makes you feel good to be an Aussie. It was written by the international performer Peter Allen way back in 1980. He was born in Tenterfield in New South Wales, but he lived mostly in the US and toured the world. But he still calls Australia home. And so he wrote this stirring song of the Aussie, far from Australia, longing for home. And that's what we're thinking about together today, longing for home. And as I say that, I wonder, what is your picture of home? The house you grew up? The town, the suburb, where you were born? Maybe for you, home is where you're living right now. We probably agree with the sentiment that home is not about bricks and mortar, that's a house, but a home is made up of people and relationships. And that's why for some of us, the question of our picture of home is trickier. For some of us, it might even be distressing. Our childhood home is not a source of good memories, and we've actually been running from it. For some of us, it's unsettling. We've moved so much geographically, it's hard to pin down where we belong. For me personally, I find the question of home a little bit complicated. The longest I've ever lived somewhere, anywhere in my whole life is 7 years. I was born in Moree, then I lived in Moss Vale and then Sydney for a year in 1988, and then back to Moss Vale, and then I lived in Armidale and then Dubbo and then Wagga for uni and then Griffith and then Sydney again for Bible College, and now I live in Albury. And I don't want to go anywhere else. I want this to be my home. But it's not an easy picture to get of where home is. People often ask me, where are you from? And my answer is usually something like, where I live now. But regardless of all of that complexity, I want to say that deep within all of us, God has planted a longing for home. That's why we're moved by Peter Allen's song. It taps into that longing. God has planted within each of us a longing for home. But I want to share with you today a better song to express our longing for home, a song that goes way beyond Aussies, a song that embraces the longing for home of people from every tribe and nation and people and language. And that song is Psalm 84. It's a beautiful song that cuts through our distress and our unsettledness and the complexity of our earthly homes. Psalm 84 wonderfully invites us to find our home with the Lord himself. And it's my prayerful hope that we might learn to be able to sing it as our own. The title of the psalm tells us that it's a psalm of the sons of Korah. They've written quite a few of the psalms. And the sons of Korah were temple musicians and singers. And it's in this psalm that they've provided us with a stirring song of longing and affection, a song of home. So let's turn to this psalm and firstly imagine it on the lips of an Old Testament believer. So have a look with me from verse 1. How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. And the intensity of these words is really striking, isn't it? My soul yearns, even faints. My heart cries out, my flesh cries out. For the Old Testament believer to own this psalm as their own, they have to really own it. Everything of who you are is caught up in the longing, this yearning, this love. But what's the object of this yearning? Where is this longing directed? Now, verse 1, it's the dwelling place of the Lord, where the Lord God can be found, which in the first place for the psalmist was the temple of the Lord. That's why in verse 2, the courts of the Lord are mentioned. And the psalmist loves the temple. There is no place he'd rather be than the courts of the Lord. But we mustn't make the mistake of thinking it's the actual building that is beloved. It's not that the brickwork is really good. Nice timber framing, beautiful red carpet and brown trimmings. Not at all. The second half of verse 2 makes that clear. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. The temple in the Old Testament was the place where God had chosen for his name to dwell. The Lord God dwells in the highest heaven, but his feet touched earth in Zion, Jerusalem, where the temple stood. And so the yearning of the Old Testament believer for the temple was really a yearning, a longing for the Lord God himself. I wonder if you know anything of this love. This yearning, this longing to be in the presence of the living God. I suspect that we might find the emotion of this psalm challenging. It's a strange thing and a sad thing that for many of us modern Western Christians, our relationship with God is heavy on facts but light on affection. We can even be suspicious of emotion. We don't quite trust affection. We're happy for our minds to be stimulated by a Bible talk, but we're less comfortable with having our affections stoked, being asked to respond emotionally. But the psalmist knows nothing of those reservations. His soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. His heart and his flesh cry out for the living God. He declares and he prays and he sings, "How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty." But notice, to sing this psalm is not just to want to visit the temple. This is not like a longing of the Old Testament believer to visit Jerusalem for a holiday and check out the temple while they're there, get some nice selfie shots for their Instagram feed. This is a longing to make your home there. You can see that in verse 3. The temple courts were open to the sky. They had no roof, and so the birds would fly in and out and even make their nests there. And the psalmist envies them. Verse 3, even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself where she may have her young, a place near your altar, Lord Almighty, my King and my God. It's a righteous envy. He envies the birds that they can make their home so close to the Lord, to enjoy such a blessing. That's his longing. Not to visit the presence of the Lord, but to dwell there, to make his home with the Lord. Have a look at verse 4. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Friends, it's pretty clear, isn't it? That to be a believer in the living God, to belong to our Lord God Almighty, means that your whole self is captured. Historically, I'm a bit confused about where my home is. But when I knock off for work for the day and go somewhere to put the kettle on, that's undoubtedly home. Because that's where my family is. That's where I can try and rest. That's where all my hobbies are. Home really is where our heart is. And for the believer, our heart is with the Lord. The Lord is so good, so wonderful, that he's worthy of us loving him with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. He's everything to his people. He's their home. Is he yours? Is your heart with the Lord God Almighty? Is he your everything? Now, for the Old Testament believers, to be with the Lord was to especially to visit the temple. And so that meant a journey, a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. There were three great pilgrimage festivals in each calendar year. And so as the psalm continues, it describes this journey to Zion. Perhaps we can imagine the Old Testament believers singing it as they travelled together to Zion, as they journeyed home. So have a look at verse 5. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. For the Old Testament believer who longed to be home with the Lord in Zion, it makes sense that when they were away from Zion, their hearts were set on pilgrimage. Because they love home, they love the Lord. And so they want to every step of their lives to be part of that journey home. It's like the road home to Zion was imprinted on their hearts. And even though the journey might be difficult and even treacherous, their longing and love for home will transform that experience. Now that's what verses 6 and 7 express so beautifully and poetically. Have a look there. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. It's powerful imagery here. The valley of Baca might even be an imagined place, a dry and lifeless wasteland, a place of sadness and hardship. Picture a desert. But don't just think physical hardship. Physical hunger and thirst and danger. Think emotional and spiritual hardship, hunger, thirst and danger. That's the valley of Baca. It's a valley that all of us pass through. But as these pilgrims pass through it, because their heart is filled with love and longing for Zion and for the Lord, even that hard and lifeless place becomes a place of springs. The pilgrim is carried along through hardship and the danger by the hope of dwelling with the Lord. It's not that the hardship is necessarily removed. It's that the joy of their destination, the joy of knowing that they are journeying to be with the Lord, transforms and transcends their troubles and their tribulations. It's a beautiful picture, isn't it? And how wonderful is the way that that hope is expressed in verse 10. Have a look there. Better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. How beautiful is that hope? Can you see how that hope transforms and transcends whatever hardship, sadness, or suffering that we might be facing now? I wonder, when you have travelled through your own valley of Baca, dry and lifeless, a seeming spiritual wasteland where tears are your only food, where sadness and hardship hang heavily on you. In those times, it's easy to doubt God's goodness, isn't it? To wonder if he cares, to wonder if it's worth it. It's easy to be tempted away from the Lord and towards wickedness. And that's what's being depicted here in verse 10. But through this psalm, even as they sing it, the believer is reminded that just one day in the presence of the living God is better than a thousand elsewhere. Have a look from verse 11. Because the Lord God is a sun and shield, The Lord bestows favour and honour. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. Lord Almighty, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Now, friends, as we picture these Old Testament believers longing for home and journeying home to Zion, I hope we can see the encouragement and help that this psalm provides. And maybe you can already sense something of the help that it offers you. But if you're following carefully, you might also notice that we've skipped verses 8 and 9. It's easy to do because they seem almost out of place. In those two verses, the psalmist prays for God's King, the Messiah, the Anointed One, whom the psalmist calls our shield. Now have a look there, verse 8. Hear my prayer, Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, God of Jacob. Look on our shield, O God. Look with favour on your Anointed One. It's easy to wonder why these two verses, why this prayer is here. And why in journeying to Zion, to the temple, would the Old Testament believers pray for the king? The reason is that Zion is not just the site of the temple. It was also the city of David, the city of the king. The king and the temple were together were Zion. And so to journey to Zion was to seek the Lord and so come under the good rule of the king. And that was a great blessing. And so the Old Testament believer journeying to Zion to dwell with the Lord would of course pray for the King, the Lord's anointed, the Son of God. For if the Lord looked with favour on the King, he would look with favour on them. But of course, that's the tragedy of the Old Testament. The kings of Israel failed. They disobeyed, and so God didn't look with favour on them. And the time of the kings came to an end with the exile and the destruction of the temple. And so for many hundreds of years, to sing Psalm 84 was still to long for home. But it also became a song of longing for the new Zion, a new temple, and the true king, the Lord's anointed, whom the Lord would look with favour upon and would bring blessing to his people. And so how spectacular a moment it was when at his baptism God spoke from heaven and said of Jesus, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." How magnificent is that? Finally, climactically, a king, the king, who the Lord looks with favour upon. The longing of Psalm 84 finds its answer in Jesus. And it was a remarkable answer. In fact, there's a surprising, beautiful and gracious twist in how Jesus answers and fulfills Psalm 84. For King Jesus, rather than waiting in Zion for us to journey to him, he left Zion to come to us. And by Zion, I don't mean earthly Zion, I mean heavenly Zion, the true Zion. Jesus left the very presence of God in heaven in order to rescue us and to lead us home. And astoundingly, all that earthly Zion represented found its reality in Jesus. He was the King, great King David's greatest son. But more than that, he was God with us. God among his people, the true temple. And even more gloriously than that, in earthly Zion itself, Jesus allowed himself to be offered as a sacrifice for sin. The righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you and me and all who would seek refuge under his rule, to bring us to God, to bring us home. And after his saving death, he was raised to life. And now he's returned to the Father. He's returned to the true Zion, the heavenly Zion. But please don't think that our King has deserted us. In the treasured words of Jesus from John chapter 14, it says this, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Friends, if you believe in Jesus, you have a home, a forever home, and you should long for it. And friends, if you don't yet belong to Jesus, I want you to know that the longing for home that God has placed in your heart, it can only be filled by Jesus. That's why in Jesus we can sing with more passion than any Old Testament believer, "How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God." But just like those Old Testament believers, we still long for home because we're not there yet. We too are pilgrims, and we still have to journey through the valley of Baca. And perhaps that valley, that hardship, that barrenness is very real, even for you right now. But can I encourage you with a truth? A truth that is profoundly rich and wonderful. As we long for the home that King Jesus has gone ahead to prepare for us, as we journey home to be with him, even as we journey through the valley of Baca, we don't journey alone. Again, hear the promise of King Jesus. "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them." Isn't that breathtakingly beautiful? It's too good to be true, but it is true. As we journey home to dwell with the Lord, the Father and the Son make their home with us. It's the promise of the Holy Spirit who dwells within each one of us who belong to Jesus right now. The same Holy Spirit who dwells within this church. We are pilgrims on a journey home. But we don't journey alone. Home has come to meet us. Lord Almighty, blessed is the one who trusts in you. But friends, as good as all of that is, and it is truly very, very good, there is even better to come. For at our journey's end, the Lord Jesus himself will welcome us home. In his words of promise that we've already heard, Jesus said this, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." Jesus will come back, gather us to himself and welcome us home. In fact, the Bible tells us that Jesus will bring the true Zion down from heaven to form the new creation, a new earth, the home of righteousness, our home forever. Brothers and sisters, if a single day in the courts of the Lord is better than 1,000 elsewhere, it's unfathomable how good an eternity of days in the new creation will be. Do you long to be home? Does your soul yearn, even faint, for that moment when you take your place in the new creation? Even now, does your heart cry out? Does your flesh sing with joy and anticipation? Can you dare imagine how truly good it will be to be in the presence of Jesus? Home. It's all so good and so wonderful and so glorious that it's hard to properly get our heads and hearts around, don't you think? So to help us with our imagining and our appreciation of these truths, we could use the final story of the Chronicles of Narnia by C.S. Lewis called The Last Battle. It depicts the end of worlds as we know them and the arrival of the new creation, the new home. In the story, the new creation, it's known as Aslan's country. Aslan is the saviour king, the lion, in the Chronicles. And there's a great scene where the children are standing in Aslan's country and they're talking when suddenly the earth trembled. The sweet air grew suddenly sweeter. A brightness flashed behind them. All turned. Tyrion turned last because he was afraid. There stood his heart's desire, huge and real, the golden lion, Aslan himself, and already the others were kneeling in a circle round his forepaws and burying their hands and faces in his mane as he stooped his great head to touch them with his tongue. Won't it be the most wondrous thing in the new creation, our forever home, to meet Jesus? To fellowship with Jesus, our heart's desire. Then in the story, one of the characters, looking around at the splendour of Aslan's country, exclaims, "I have come home at last. This is my real country. I belong here. This is the land I've been looking for all my life, though I never knew it till now." Won't that be the most wonderful experience in the new creation? We've truly reached home. The very last paragraph of the story takes place as Aslan is talking with them about their new life that has dawned. And as he spoke, he no longer looked to them like a lion, but the things that began to happen after that were so great and beautiful that I cannot write them. And for us, this is the end of all the stories, and we can most truly say that they all lived happily ever after. But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all the adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. Now, at last, they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which each chapter is better than the one before. Brothers and sisters, we have no way to properly grasp how good our eternal home with the Lord will be. Think of your richest experience, that most treasured and good of moments in your life so far, where your heart was almost bursting with joy and thanks. Well, that's just the smallest of tastes of how good it will be to be home with the Lord forever. And as we wait, the Lord has given us Psalm 84 as a song that teaches us to long for home. And I hope that it's helped and encouraged you today. And so can I encourage you this week, each day, to reread this psalm, to pray it, to sing it, to meditate upon it, that it might grow your longing for home and encourage you as you continue your pilgrimage. Let's pray. Our Father God, one day in your presence is better than 1,000 days somewhere else. Please, Lord, fill us with a yearning and a thirsting for our true home. In Jesus' name, amen.